Finished up looking at the Bible last week, and so for the next at least 2 weeks, we'll be looking at discussing the church, and I wanted to mention this morning that this is not as I started at the beginning of the whole series. I feel these are all good and pertinent lessons for us all, but the one on the church helps to helps us to understand a lot of the differences between the church we find in the Bible and the church that everybody talks about today, for the most part. And there are a lot of similarities, but then there are other times there's big differences, and we want to try our best to be like the church found in the Bible, at least the good aspects of that. We do find that the church is made up of people, and as Rick says, people's is nuts. And so we can follow good examples, and there's always bad examples too, but continue to so think of this when we see this idea and of the church, what that would be. Maybe you've heard the story, maybe you haven't. I always get a chuckle out of it when I hear it, and so we'll share it with you. If you have heard it, or if you haven't heard it, it'll probably make you chuckle, and if you have heard it, then just humor me and laugh anyway. So there's a story of a man who was stranded on a desert island, and he was alone on this island for many years. And he made himself a shelter and did the best that he could to survive. And eventually the island was discovered and the man was rescued. But before they left, the man decided to give a tour of his island and how he had made it home over the past several years. He showed the people his hut, proudly saying, "This is the home in which I built with my own two hands." He then showed them another building and said, "This is the church building that I built with my own two hands." And on the way out, one of the people noticed another building off in the distance, and they asked the man, "Hey, what's that building over there?" And the guy looked at him and gave him a scowl and said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Now, you know you're in bad shape when you have to change churches because of you, right? There's some humor there, but unfortunately, there's a lot of truth there too, you know. And so, as we look at this, let's consider being the church the Lord wants for us to be. So, what is the church? What is the church? What is the meaning of the word church? And so, as we look at these, so if we were to ask you this evening, and I think I did, what is the church? Nobody knows. The next 2 weeks are going to be great. Rick's going around like this. It's crazy, right? Is that what, or oh, this is a light of mine? Yeah. Oh, that'd be this way. Yeah, that's right. But so we're going. Yeah, that's it. The church is the people here, right? And I think we know that, and I think we understand. And Jim Book kind of touched on that with a little humor that he shares with his daughters when they ask where he's at, you know, and they said, you know, are you at the church? And he's like, "No, I'm at the building that houses the church of, you know, the church." And we know it's not the building. But so let's look and see what the meaning of the word church is and how it's used and different things throughout Scripture. I think we might find it a few times used that maybe we were a little surprised at. At how it's used, but let's begin this evening. So this is the word that Jesus chose to describe his people is the church. It's an ancient Greek word, and we know it as ecclesia. I always try to, you know, I'm always wanting to make sure I'm trying to. So I went to one of those, typed in on Google, you know, how do you pronounce ecclesia? You type it out, and it was funny. I saw a video, and they must have had 15 different people pronouncing it 15 different ways. And so, because the first one was Ecclesia, and then I can't even remember the one that was on that actually had the pronunciation of it. But it was, but traditionally we've come to know that as Ecclesia. It means those called out, those called out. Now, so when we look at that for this case, I always say we need some identifiers to help in situations. We know that all of us here tonight have been called, and I don't want to run ahead too far, but we've been called out of darkness, right? Out of the world, by the gospel, by the word of God to a different, but you know, this idea of those being called out, you know, maybe you're, I'll just use, you know, little boy and you're on a T-ball baseball team. T-ball team, and they put 12 of these little boys on a team, and they have been called out to be on that team. They are an ecclesia, and so sometimes we make that word mean more than it is, because one of the points we will look at tonight is there is a general significance to this word. It just means an assembly, a called out group of people. And so as we look at this, we've oftentimes talked that, you know, you could be called out to be in the chess club. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. So to use that word ecclesia, we need some qualifiers that you're the church of what? And so that's why, yeah, we want to bear his name, so we are the church of Christ. And so as we look at that, so before Christ designated it for the body of followers, it was used to identify those citizens that regularly assembled in a free state. And so it actually had not necessarily anything to do. If we use the word church today, we automatically think of a religious group of some sort, of some meeting or something, but... But the fact is, until Jesus used it that way, it was just a free group of people that would gather together. If they went down to the town square to talk, they would say, oh, look, the ecclesia is gathered there. Just a group of people called out to be together. So that's what. So the citizens were called out by a herald. Somebody would shout out a message. It's time for all those to assemble. A herald, a proclaimer, or a preacher to transact public business. Hence, the word means the called out ones. We also get a few words that that we use in other discussions as well. For example, our word, we may have heard the word ecclesiastical, which it also means then relating to the church, relating to those that have been called out. The kids in our Bible class, they know the word Ecclesiastes. And what does the word Ecclesiastes mean? Anyone shout that out that's in there? Yeah, you're not in there. All right, but yes, it means the preacher. It means the preacher. I am telling you, though, some of that stuff you study never leaves you. Never leaves you. You always remember it. Even when you get to the ripe old age of 22. Right? But anyway, and so it means, you know, it means the preacher. And so when we think of the book of Ecclesiastes, who wrote that? Solomon. He wrote that. And so he was heralding, he was proclaiming, he was preaching a message there. The church is made up of those that have been called out of sin and into righteousness. Oh, is anyone wearing their camp shirt from this year? I don't think I saw anybody. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those that have become Christians have been called through the gospel to come out of the world and be distinct from the world. And you're called out of the world into what? See, this is where Jesus tells us the parable of the cleaning of the house, and this has so many implications for the Christian. That so if you go and you clean that house out and you just leave it, he says, you know, you clean that demon out of there, then seven more just as bad are going to come in. So when we clean that house out, he's talking about our heart and our mind, our being. So when we clean that out, we've got to fill it in with something. And that's why we are baptized into Christ. That is why we are clothed with Christ. That is why we put on Christ. And as we said, that word was used as a free meeting of people within a community or a location, a town or a city, community. Now we are set out for that purpose of transacting not just economic business, but business of our Father, of God in heaven. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate." Basically saying, be the ecclesia, be separated, called out, you're called out, says the Lord, "and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." In the book of Acts, Stephen is also talking about the Old Testament children of Israel, as they are called God's assembly or congregation in the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but especially those that have the King James Version of the Bible and they use that to read, Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, "This is the one who was in the congregation," is what New American Standard has, but I've got it up there in the parentheses there. It's the church is what the King James Version uses. And so what we need to understand is, so Stephen's talking about who? Yeah, Israel, the people, the ones that are wandering around in the wilderness. And this has been thousands of years before this. And yet we see that Jesus is the first one that uses the word church in the sense in what he is talking about. Stephen is referring to it as a group of people, the congregation, in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. The type here is that Israel has been called out of Egypt to become the chosen people of God to do his will, just as we have been called, as Peter said, out of darkness, out of the world, out of the wickedness, out of the evil, into his marvelous light, into the glory of Jesus Christ, into his life-giving light. That's the church. And so it's a big difference when you're a part of something like that, or you just show up for a meeting. Because Alcoholics Anonymous technically could be called a church. It's a group of people called out for a specific purpose to come together for a specific reason. Now, what's your purpose and what's your reason? That's what changes things, right? And so we need to understand that. We talked about this, or we made mention of it, but there is a local and a general significance to the word. In the New Testament, the word is referred to both the individual congregation and the worldwide community of God's people. In other words, there's a difference of talking about the church at Harlan. Sometimes when I'm talking about to people, well, you just think you're the only one. No. It's a biblical reference that they talk about this, and we're going to look at this. It's just the church of a very specific local group, or you can see it in a broader spectrum as well. And so let's take a look at some of those. First of all, the Acts chapter 5, we see it says, "And great fear came over the whole church, and over all who heard these things." That's pretty general, right? This speaks of the church in Jerusalem, while later it is referring to multiple congregations, as we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. See how it's just a general, broad description there. But there are several occasions in the Bible, most of the, or I think all of them that we're going to look at here are addressed by Paul as small groups of Christians, maybe meeting in homes as the church. Romans 16, 3 through 5, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." Colossians 4:15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house, Philemon 2, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." And yet then, Paul speaks about the church in its broadest way, as we see, 1 Timothy 3:15, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Once again, we see this. If we were going to do some clarification, George and I were talking about this morning, I believe. If we were going to go out and clarify, when we talk about names for the church, and we will here as we get to the end of this series, when we talk about the church of God, I like to use Acts 20:28. I don't know. I like to use biblical descriptions, okay? So when we say it's the church of God, and these are questions I've asked people before, and if you have to wonder about the church that you go to, then there's some questions you ought to be asking about that. And they'll say, "Well, this is the church of God. It's a biblical name." And I said, "Yes. But what's the rest of that verse say? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So what part of the Godhead died on the cross? The Holy Spirit? The Father? The Son? We call Christ, right? And so the church of God, I'm not saying that's not a biblical name. It is. But if you want to cut away from some confusion, then cut to the chase and see who we're talking about. As we said before, qualifiers in those always help. Looking at the whole context of what's being said. Where did we leave off there? 1 Corinthians 10:32, I think. Did I read all those? Yeah, we read all those. If I started over, it'd be a longer sermon. Let's see. Each faithful congregation is the church in its community. Even though individually, the church is still an integral part of the complete fellowship of Christians. For example, so this morning, the church met together here, did we not? But yet, even those of us that were able to go down for the camp, being that we had numerous congregations all together, we were still the church, right? Those called out by Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. Groups of Christ may be separated by distance and still be one in Christ and his church. You'll hardly ever hear me quote Alexander or Thomas Campbell. In some of Alexander Campbell's memoirs, he quotes his father, Thomas, and it is as good of a definition as I can get from anyone outside of what the Bible says. The Bible's definition is still the best. But Thomas Campbell was very right on, I believe, as he wrote this, and I'd like to share this with you. This is in part of his declaration of the church. But anyway, it says, "The church of Christ upon earth is essentially, intentionally, and constitutionally one, consisting of all those in every place that profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him in all things according to the Scriptures, and that manifest the same by their tempers and conduct, and of none else, and none else can be truly and properly called Christians. And so as we look at that, I think that's a pretty good spot-on definition of what the church is. Now, here's the difference. We have a conversation with, and there's not everybody's family is from the town of Harlan or Fort Wayne or from here. So some of you, like Hal and Carol, got a daughter that's in Georgia. You may have parents that are in Wisconsin, right, or different places. And so as we look at this, when we talk about that, we may go to some place. Maybe it's the congregation where they attend. Maybe it's a camp where we may meet them, or a rally of some sort. And we come from different areas, and we're still the church. We're still the church with them. They're the church. We're the church, right? Rhonda, the other day at lunch, had a Dr. Pepper with her. And you all remember the, I'm a pepper, you're a pepper. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too, right? And I said, the problem is most of the people sitting at this table weren't even born yet when that was a commercial. But wouldn't it be nice if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, wouldn't you like to be a Christian too? And so as we look at that, this is the problem we run into. I think I grabbed it and didn't even take a drink. I guess the soothing taste of Dr. Pepper quenched my throat, my thirst. But anyway, now I've got, so we in essence, yes, that is the church. We are the church. That's what the universal church is. The problem is, and I know if I've had this discussion, that some of you have as well, if not all of you, but you get to discussing with some of our friends, our denominational friends in the world, they, when we say, okay, you know, so it's the body of Christ in this area, we get it. We're brothers and sisters. It's the body of Christ from this area, we're brothers and sisters. The denominational world sees it this way. If you've ever talked with them, much of the denominational world sees it this way. Well, maybe you're part of a Lutheran church. Maybe you're part of a Mennonite church. Maybe you're part of a community church. Well, that's what the Bible talks about when it says the churches. It's talking about, well, there's some that you guys may be Church of Christ. We may be Mennonite. There may be Mormon. There may be, all the. But they're all different. But when we all get together on the judgment day, it's just one. And so that's where I want for you, that's why I was going to say, I think this is an important one for us to discuss as the church, is that we understand that, I didn't go and look, but Paul talks about it numerous times, Jesus talks about it, that there is one body and there is one head. And when we see this, it's not this body over here of believers with this name. It's not this body of believers with this name. And it's not this. And then there's all one head that's Jesus. And this is where I can be bold in what I say, because it's not my words, it's his. That there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God who is Father in all and above all, through all. And the only way we can get one church is to believe all those other one things. And so as we look at this and we understand, I believe it's very important for us to say we're not... You'll have to help me here. Would it be exclusiveness, or is it, would it be inclusiveness, JB? Would it be inclusiveness or exclusiveness that, you know, when we think we're the only one, nobody else can come in from the, are we excluding people? Yeah, exclusiveness. Okay. And people will say, well, you know, you're the only one. You're looking to who you can exclude. All I know, and the elders, myself, we were talking about this this morning. We've seen it in other passages of scriptures, but yet when we talk about the church, we talk about people being saved. Do you always notice that the number of people being saved is always the lower percentage? if we were going to do that. Like when they sow the seed to the different soils, that it's always the pretty low one that are the ones that actually come through. And so, once again, I'm not kicking people out. I want everybody to be a part of the church. But when we look at what God says, he's the one that's going to judge through Jesus Christ and his word. And when Jesus says, this is what you need to do to be saved, you don't have to argue with me. This is what God said. And so we need to be careful that not everybody, different bodies, are all headed towards the same head, to be controlled by the same head. And that's a hard and difficult thing, because just like me, I'm sure that you do, you know some really, really good people that aren't Christians. Matter of fact, we might know some really, really good people that through their actions, even their contributions to their church, through their efforts, are probably could put us to shame. And yet, because of not submitting to the gospel, they're separated. I used to say, you know, I hope, wouldn't it be great on the day of judgment that if we all got to heaven or all got to the judgment seat and it happened and then God said, eh, everybody come in. I've said that before. And then somebody else was preaching. I was thinking it was maybe one of Jason Cole's sermons or something back when we had him for the revival or something. Or somebody had said something that made this statement. If God, because they even said, if God would say that on the day of judgment, then he lied in his word. And so as much as I would hope for that to happen, I know it's not going to happen because he has given us the plan. And we need to follow it. And that's what makes us the church. So let's look at the beginning of the church. We'll look there to we'll finish up this section. The beginning of the church. In scriptures, there are several predictions of the coming church. The first mention of the word church in the Bible is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. Probably most of us know this by heart. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Okay? Those are some interesting phrases. And as we look at that and we think maybe the English isn't quite right, that was a bad translation, let's make sure we understand what's being talked about. As we look at this, we see that Jesus is using a future tense. So what does that mean while Jesus is on earth? Even at this point in Matthew 16, is the church there yet? Church? Is the church there yet? No, they're not. And so as we look at that and we see that, can remember that. So Christ is clearly indicating that the church has not yet been established at this time. He also said to Peter that he would give to him the keys of the kingdom, that he would give to him the keys of the kingdom. If he was doing it at that time and reached into his pocket and pulled out the and say, here are the keys, Peter, that's different than saying, I will give you the key. That means in another time I will give you this. So it's even not set up right there. This is how we cipher this out. And what shall have been bound, which means what shall have been, means that it's not yet. It's gonna happen. What shall have been. Okay, we've got to look at it. Means that it has not happened yet. And so what is he talking about there? What shall have been and what whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be bound. What is he talking about there? He just said, I will give to you the keys to the kingdom, and then whatever you say shall be bound in heaven when that happens, or it shall be loosed. What he's saying is, whatever Peter says, and we know what Peter said, but what Peter says is going to be the binding contract that'll get you to heaven. That's the plan of salvation. And whatever Peter doesn't say, then doesn't matter. And so many people say, well, that's why you need to ask Jesus into your heart. They never even discussed the plan of salvation at this time. This was going to be a future event. When did that future event take place? There you go. Yep, the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? And so by doing that, that's where we find that the word church, and this is actually the first place where we find the word church and kingdom as interchangeable. And who did that? Jesus did. And if Jesus did it, doesn't that settle it for us? So when we sit, talk about that, and it talks about the kingdom of heaven, right? Talks about the kingdom of heaven and the church being the same thing. You know, here's where people say, well, when it talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about heaven where we're going to spend eternity. I'm like, I'm not so sure about that all the time. You have to look at the context again. Jesus starts off all of his parables about the kingdom of heaven is like what? Right? It's like a dragnet. It's like a pearl. It's like a treasure. It's like all these things that he sees. And so as we look at this, but I will say this, if you're not a part of the kingdom on earth, the church, there is no way you're ever going to get to the kingdom in heaven, right? Unless you think God's changed things somewhere along the way, all right? By using, Jesus is the one that substituted, but then Paul goes ahead and does the same thing in Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? And so we've seen this here recently. Those that have made a decision for Jesus Christ, have confessed him, have repented, have established their belief and their faith in him, and then we baptize them, and then we say, you've been added to the church. That's all biblical phrasing. You know, and so when somebody comes and says, well, preacher, I want to talk to you, or the elders, I want to talk to you about joining the church. We don't ever see that phrase used in the Bible of joining the church. It's that you do what Jesus asks you to do, and he will add you to the church. Then it's not just being added to an individual congregation. We are as much a part of the church here at Harlan as we are those in Iowa or Ohio or wherever we may know. Yeah, Uganda. We're all as much a part of the church there. But it still has the difference in the local church and the church universal that we'll talk about as well as we get further into this. But it does, this term denotes that it's the same body, whether it's the kingdom of his beloved Son or the body of Christ. The idea of the establishment of the church was discussed before Jesus said it to Peter. Now, where it was all in the mind of God, and it was talked about in essence by John the Baptist, John the Immerser, and Jesus himself long before we got to Matthew 16. Do you remember? What did John say in Matthew 3:2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So what's he talking about? Going to heaven where God is? Maybe eventually, but he's talking about the church is coming. Here again, Christ's kingdom and the church are exactly the same, and it is near, having not happened yet, but it's on its way. Jesus confirmed this just a chapter later in Matthew 4:17. Remember, after Jesus was baptized and had his testing in the wilderness, and from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The church is coming. Was it there yet? Nope. He even reminds them in Matthew 16, was it there yet? Nope. Then Jesus also shared in Mark 9:1, and Jesus was saying to them, "Truly, I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And the kingdom or the church would be coming during the lifetime of these apostles, and it would come with power. And we'll discuss when that started. We made mention of it already. On that first day of Pentecost after the resurrection and of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider being a part of the church. Being what Jesus wants you to be. Being a part of something that during Jesus' day was not there but did come about. And we're thankful that we get to be a part of it now. That it's not all sorts of different bodies being called to the head. It's one body being called to one head. Jesus Christ is the head, and the church, us, we're the body. You want to be a part of that? Then believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he is the one that will save you. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You need to repent. Luke 13:3. "I say to you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Confess him before men so that he will confess us before his Father in heaven. To be immersed, Mark 16:16. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Then we need to understand that we are a part of the church, part of the body of Christ. And as we grow and mature, we're not to stand still. We're to be marching forward. And that's what the church needs to be doing. Would you stand with us as they lead us in our song closing this evening?
Onward, Christians.